singing is a peculiar thing to Christians in both senses of the word.
Okay.
So it's peculiar in the sense of odd, because generally people don't sing, and communal singing is definitely not common in a secular sense.
Yeah.
Like, unless you join a choir and you're a musical person and it's, you know, you're an actor and you're in musicals, communal singing is a thing, but you don't just do it. It's always for a purpose or a performance.
Yeah, if you're at a concert, maybe the audience will put their hands up and start singing.
Yeah. Or it's also peculiar as in specific to us.
Yeah.
Yeah.
And we're back with another episode of Hymn Partial, where we talk all things church music. I'm Monet Funke.
And I'm Kara Devereaux.
And today we are going to be looking at why we sing hymns and why we even sing it all in church.
That's right. But before we begin, I just want to remind you to like and subscribe. I also want to remind you about our shiny new email list, which brings the episodes straight to your inbox every week and includes some fun exclusive bonus content. You can sign up for that at hymnpartial.com. And if you want to follow us on social media, we have Twitter, Instagram, Facebook, and you can find us at hymnpartial.
That is right. So Kara, you're bringing it to us today. I am really excited about this episode.
I'm pretty excited.
We're always excited.
Basically, every time we do a new subject, we're like, ooh, this is so interesting and exciting. So we've got a podcast about hymns. We've talked about a bunch of hymns. We sing them every week at church.
Yep.
But what are hymns? We thought it'd be a good idea to like actually talk about that.
Yeah, absolutely. I mean, because I once had someone say, someone who knew me from my old church, they said, I think my husband had posted something online like, oh, I'm hearing Monet play hymns in the next room. And this friend commented and said, hymns? Monet's never sang a hymn in her life. Because hymn is a really, like, especially if you kind of grow up in the modern church where you only listen to modern church music, hymn sounds like, oh, that's what your granny sings.
Yeah.
You know? So what is a hymn?
Yes, there's a difference. It would be good, actually, to talk about the difference in another episode, to talk about contemporary Christian music.
Yeah.
But today we're focusing on hymns.
On the hymns.
So, hymns are interesting. A lot of people have a lot of thoughts about them. And, you know, like you said, some of them are that it's just granny music. Some people absolutely love hymns. I'm in the latter category, but I have been in the former. Yeah. I know, Monet, that you love and appreciate hymns now, but as a younger Christian, what sort of things did you think about when you thought of hymns? Like, what was your impression of them?
Yeah, I think for me, hymns were the only part of our worship time as a church where we actually brought out sheet music. And coming from a classical choir background, it kind of just made me feel like, oh, this is the part where I get to demonstrate that I can read music, which I will not attempt to do now, though that wasn't that long ago. But it was, so it kind of felt more classical to me because we'd actually have the sheet music and we'd have the different harmonies just written out there. Mm-hmm. I didn't have to kind of just find it in my head. And so it felt like something more official, really.
Interesting. Yeah, so we used to go to a very different church from the one I'm in now. It was fairly contemporary, but they would have old hymns now and then.
Yeah.
But they would always play them on the electric organ, which I was, you know, sort of between the ages of 6 and 10. And I thought, when I thought of the organ, I just thought of Dracula. So you'd come in and you'd be, you'd hear the organ going and I'd just be like, oh, it's the boring songs today.
Oh.
Well, I didn't understand them, to be honest. And they didn't have a chorus, so they didn't stick in my head.
Ah.
And also, I just wasn't mature at 6. Which, shocker.
How dare you not be mature at 6 years old?
Yeah, Well, to begin to define a hymn, we kind of need to go back to the word's origins.
Okay.
Which will be in Greek. Yay! it's just the word hymnos.
Okay.
And I was listening to a secular podcast the other day. I didn't know it was secular because it was about the origins of hymns. Mm-hmm. And I thought, why would an atheist talk about that? And they were making fun of Christians for thinking that they invented hymns. We know we didn't. We just borrowed the word from Greek.
Yeah.
The hymn is a song of praise. That's what it is.
Okay.
In Greek, hymns were written to gods and to heroes. So military heroes, legends, mythical heroes, gods. Yeah. So basically, all we've done is adopted the word and pointed it in the correct direction from away from false gods to the one true God.
Yeah.
So, yeah.
I mean, we're supposed to... I mean, God is the only... one, the only being worthy of praise.
Yeah.
So it's kind of like a chicken and egg thing. Yeah, we didn't invent the word him, but God is the only being who
we've been praising
needs
him.
To be praised.
Yeah, we've been praising him since the beginning of time.
Yeah.
So, yeah. Technically, if you want to be all fancy about it, a hymn is a stanzaic metrical poem meant to be sung.
That makes sense to me.
Really? I had to read it a couple times.
You said a stanzaic. That's a word I've never heard before.
A stanza is basically a verse. Yeah. So people who aren't musical or lit students, it just means it's a poem with verses of the same length, which contain the same number of lines, and each line has a set number of syllables.
Cool.
So a really common one, we talked about this in Amazing Grace, and I think we touched on it in the Psalms, was the common meter.
Yep.
Which is 8 syllables, 6 syllables, 8 syllables, 6 syllables.
Yeah.
Yeah. Yeah. So it's pretty straightforward. A hymn is not a complicated concept, really.
Yeah.
That said, contrary to what a lot of people think, being a poet is not enough to make you a good hymn writer.
Who believes that? Do people think that?
People think that, well, to be fair, I have major beef about poetry, especially modern poetry. So it's bad enough that people call themselves poets when they're not. But there is the concept that, well, I write poetry, so obviously I can write good hymns.
Maybe. But it's not a direct correlation.
It's not... Not everyone that writes poetry can write hymns. So I thought we could talk about what would you say are some of the things that mark out hymns from just poetry or even just Christian poetry?
I'm not a literary genius, so I can't really give you the technical thing. But I guess my gut feeling would be that a hymn is maybe... tied more to the tune or to the meter than maybe a poem would be tied to a certain format. Like, so for example, you know, hymns usually try to rhyme. And like you said, a stanza has the same set amount of, you know, syllables and the same kind of pattern of rhyming throughout each stanza. But a poem, it could break that format. It doesn't have to be uniform all the way down. It doesn't have to rhyme. And it's usually, it's, I don't know what you call it. Would it be a meter? It's meter is, there's more room to play around with that artistically. So I would say that maybe a hymn has more structure than a poem necessarily would have to have.
Yeah. It is partly a style thing.
Yeah.
Because you can't have the meter going all over the place if you want a memorable tune. Mm. The other thing is just the substance of it.
Mm.
Like, it focuses on God. You can write a poem about anything. And Christian poetry does focus on a wide variety of stuff, but hymns specifically are for praising God.
For praise, yeah.
Yeah. And they need to be singable. One of the things that marks a hymnist out from a poet is that the hymnist should have a solid grasp of scripture.
I don't laugh to be mean.
Ideally, this is part of my beef with people that think they can write poetry and then assume that they can write hymns, is that they don't always have a grasp enough of scripture to write good hymns.
Yeah. Honestly, and they probably will never see the light of day, I've tried my hand at writing a few hymns, and it's really not been easy because, you know, it's kind of like the pressure of, you know, a teacher of scripture, right? Because you have to make sure what you're saying is solid. You can't have just, oh, well, and maybe... I don't want to get off topic, but maybe this is kind of why a lot of contemporary songs don't have the same, a lot, but not all. Some contemporary songs are phenomenally sound and phenomenally deep when it comes to their theological themes that they're talking about. But a lot of contemporary songs don't have that depth. And I think it's because maybe as the pen hits the paper, we go, wait a minute. I don't actually know if what I said there is right. So I'm just going to say, I love you, God. I love you, God. Oh, how much I love you, God. And that is a true thing. We could sing that. That's a form of praise.
Yep.
But the depth that we usually, that causes us actually to praise God is actually reflecting on who he is. We're like, oh, you know, your ways are higher than my ways. Oh, that makes me want to praise you. And, you know, just actually reflecting on the truths of the Bible, that's a really hard thing to do in a hymn.
I think as well, good theology requires a degree of precision, because the minute you change one thing in your theology, everything else has to move, like, to fit it. Like, if I say, I believe in infant baptism, for example, I decide I don't believe in credo baptism anymore, I believe in infant baptism, a lot of people would say that's a small thing, but then I've changed my view on baptism, which means I then have to change my view on what the church is, and I have to change my view on salvation. And so theology is a very tight thing. And if you change one small thing, it's going to impact. Anyway, so it's hard to be precise in prose or in essay form with theology, or even just in speech.
Yeah.
So to try and put that into rhythm and meter, like, that takes some skill.
For the record, Kara does not believe in infant baptism.
I do not believe in infant baptism.
That is not a subject for our show. But I totally get what you're saying. I do understand that interconnectedness, because it, you know, it kind of goes back to, like, why are Mormons singing our hymns? You know, well... what they believe in their flawed theology of God allows them to sing some of our hymns and have a clear conscience, you know, but, which I shouldn't, that's probably not the right wording, but, you know, at the same time, they're not singing our songs that talk more about specifically who Christ is.
Yeah.
They're not singing those songs, 'cause that's tied to the book, you know, like, the book is there, you know. They're gonna have to be like, wait a minute, we can't sing that line, you know. So hymn writing's obviously got a lot more tie, should have a lot more ties.
Yeah, basically it's more difficult than poetry, and we're not knocking poets. Like, that is a skill, it's a gift. But not every poet has a gift for hymn writing.
Well, yeah, and like you said, we're not knocking it. One of the most famous hymn writers of the 19th century was also a huge poet as well. So, and if you know who I'm talking about, you should leave their name below, because I may or may not talk about them on future episodes. But
we're probably gonna. That wouldn't be my favorite little pal that wrote the poem about the cat, is it?
Possibly. I don't know.
Is it your husband's favorite?
No.
Okay, we're thinking of two different hymn writers.
Yeah, yeah. So this is an American, so, you know.
Oh, right, okay. I'm thinking of a Brit.
Sorry. That's okay. Don't mean to.
But it proves the point. You can be both.
You can, absolutely.
And if you have that gift, please use it, because it's a massive gift to the church. Mm-hmm. Anyway, in essence, hymns go far beyond poetry. They're less florid, and they're far simpler to understand, and they're harder to write well. because they need to be simple and understandable and something that you can learn easily.
Yeah.
So there's one critic that says that the elements of a good hymn are simplicity, clarity, dignity, rich ideas about the basic matters of life and death, and with strong emotion, but under control.
Ooh.
It's quite a lot there.
That's a lot. And I'd be curious as to know where they get those criteria from.
I don't know. I guess the simplicity and clarity speaks for itself. You want it to be understandable. You want it to be clear.
Yes.
The dignity, you don't want it to be, you know, Jesus isn't my boyfriend.
Yeah. I once saw at a church, I won't name the church, they were promoting a children's event during a service. And the two people responsible for the event got up on stage in a ridiculous outfit and they started dancing and bouncing about to try to, I guess, make the kids in the congregation giggle. And it was to some silly, like, not great kid song. And I just thought, this is not really dignified. And why are we doing this? Yeah. Please stop. You're making us all cringe.
I mean, we serve an almighty God. There needs to be dignity.
Yes.
And then, of course, rich ideas about the basic matters of life and death. It should be true. It should be truth.
Absolutely, yeah.
And strong emotion under sure control. We should feel what we're singing, but we shouldn't be, like, I don't know, out of control.
With anything.
Yeah, right?
With absolutely. Anything, yeah.
So that's what hymns are, but why do we sing them?
Because it's fun.
Because it's great, because we want to, because we love to praise God.
No.
I wanted to ask you, as someone who didn't grow up in a Christian household, coming into the church, did you find it weird that we sing so much?
No. I mean, I did attend church with my grandmother sometimes, so I spent, like, some weekends and some summers with my grandparents. I would just stay with them for like 3 or 4 weeks at a time. And my grandmother was a very religious churchgoer. And so I knew, just because of exposure, that singing was a part. I mean, and she went to Pentecostal, you know, majority black churches. Mm. So I knew singing was a big part. It was a huge part of the service. I felt like, are we going to be done singing soon? Because it was just like a lot of singing. Mm. But I didn't really think of it much because it just seemed like, oh, well, I guess this is what they do here. And like I said in our Get to Know Us episode, like, music was always a huge part of my growing up. So I wasn't ever weirded out by a song.
Okay. I know people who are not Christians who have come into the church and it's been, they've had to adapt. Like, this has been unusual for them.
That, I think, has more to do with the fact that in Britain and in Europe in a whole, we're largely, we've been post-Christendom for longer than in the United States. The United States is definitely coming off of that part of their history where being a Christian is more culturally, there's more cultural awareness of what it means to be a Christian. Whereas here, folks are like, Jesus? Like, that's a swear word, you know?
There is, honestly, this band that all the girls loved when I was in high school, and it was called Noah and the Whale, and it annoyed the living daylights out of me. I was just like, I can't cope with this.
It's not Noah.
Really bugged me. Anyway, singing is a peculiar thing to Christians in both senses of the word.
Okay.
So it's peculiar in the sense of odd, because generally people don't sing, and communal singing is definitely not common in a secular sense.
Yeah.
Like, unless you join a choir and you're a musical person and it's, you know, you're an actor and you're in musicals, communal singing is a thing, but you don't just do it. It's always for a purpose or a performance.
Yeah, if you're at a concert, maybe the audience will put their hands up and start singing.
Yeah. Or it's also peculiar as in specific to us.
Yeah.
Yeah, because...
Do Muslims sing?
No, in this, not in the sense that we sing. So, they have the call to prayer, which is a kind of music, but it's kind of one guy in a minaret reciting the call. It's, it's not a congregational thing. And there's like chants and stuff, which are semi-musical, but not really.
They wouldn't be like clapping their hands and swaying or anything.
No, it's part of the the way that they do things, part of the ritual of the bowing and the coming back up and the everything.
Interesting. Very interesting.
I think Hindus do have songs, but they don't really, they would be called hymns. They would talk about Hindu hymns, but they're not hymns the way we have hymns.
Okay. They're not praising any gods?
I'm not entirely sure, but it wouldn't be like you get together in a Hindu temple as part of a service and you sing.
Yeah, okay.
Same with Buddhists. There's a lot of chanting, but it's a very personal thing.
Yeah.
Yeah. So it is peculiar to Christians, particularly the communal singing.
I have never thought of that. I have never thought about it. And I think that just goes to show you how immersed in kind of Christian culture, even though not being a believer until I was 20, that most Americans probably grew up in, especially Americans like that are in minority ethnicities, because I think it's much more like, especially if you're from Latin America or if you're African American or if you're African first, second generation in America, it's so much more culturally acceptable to be a Christian and so much more culturally practiced, so that you would be familiar with all of these kind of traditions or rituals or whatever. Whereas maybe it's just really not a thing here.
But if you think about it, we're very individualistic here. So people who sing, the idea is I'm going to be the star in the show, or I'm going to be the soloist. I'm going to be the front person of the band. You've got all like a billion and one TV programs, which are about people singing. But they're very rarely communal.
The voice.
The voice,
not the voices.
Yeah. I think when it comes to hymns, it's important that we don't just sing because it's what we've always done or it's what we've grown up with or things like that. We sing for a reason, and we, of all people, have a reason to sing.
Yeah.
I think if you're not singing as a Christian and you're not inclined to sing, you maybe need to do a little heart check.
Absolutely.
I mean, that sounds quite severe, but I think genuinely is something. Like, if you're not someone who's inclined to sing as a Christian and you hate it, then that's something you need to really think about.
Singing is one of those outward things that kind of expresses the joy that you have. Or the emotion that you have, even. I know emotion is a loaded word, but I know several people who could not carry a note in a bucket. But when they have an opportunity to sing praises to the Lord, I mean, dogs will just be howling for blocks and blocks because nothing could stop them from singing and singing out and singing loud. And I think, you know, if your heart cannot express itself in this way, it is, I think it is an opportunity for a heart check. Because I mean, we even talked about it before where like sometimes I'll be like not in a good mood. I'll be in a selfish mood. Maybe I don't really feel like reading my Bible that day or being, you know, singing a hymn. And then during our devotional times, we'll play a hymn and the tune will start and I'll just kind of be like, and then as I'm reading what I'm singing and I'm starting to reflect and I'm like, wow. And I notice it's subconscious. I'm not doing it. I'm not like, I'm going to make myself joyful. I just happen to experience that joy singing praises to God.
Well, there's a couple of verses I want to look at which tell us why we should sing. And the first one relates to this is James 5:13. And it says, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise. And the other one was Psalm 47, verse 6 to 7.
Psalm 47, verse 6 to 7. Sing praises to God. Sing praises. Sing praises to our King. Sing praises. For God is the King of all the earth. Sing praises with a psalm.
Did you get that?
I think we're supposed to sing some praises.
Yeah, I think we are. We sing because God commands it. And yeah, that's as good a reason as any to do anything.
Yeah, amen. And the good thing about our good God is that what he commands of us is good for us.
Yeah, definitely.
It's just that simple.
Yeah, one of the reasons it's good for us is another reason why we sing, and that's because we're really forgetful creatures.
Oh, man.
So, oh my goodness, the number of times this week, there was one day I walked in the kitchen, totally forgot what I was doing in there. I looked around and I was like, nope. And I walked back out of the kitchen and I was like, oh yeah, that's what I was doing. And I walked back in the kitchen, literally got across the threshold and I was like, nope. And I did this about 3 times. And then I was like, do you know what? I'm just going to make a cup of tea because this is not happening. And I got back through to the living room and sat down. And I was like, oh, I went through to make a cup of tea to begin with.
You're way too young for that, Kara. But I do know what that's like. And you're absolutely right. We are the people who can walk out of church just hearing a sermon that we totally needed to hear, and that the Lord provided for us through his servants behind the pulpit, and then do the exact opposite.
Yeah, absolutely.
And think the exact opposite. Or, you know, we're struggling with anxiety.
Or behave in the way that we were like, yeah, you must not behave that, yeah, way. And you're like, okay. And yeah, then you go and do it.
Oh, yeah.
Yeah, so music and rhythm are really powerful tools to mm-hmm. help us remember words, which is why we teach children through rhyme yeah. and yeah. song. Mm-hmm. When I'm trying to remember the Ten Commandments, I honestly sing through them in my head. The Randall Good Game one, I'm like, yes, one, have no other gods before yeah. me. So they work.
Yeah.
Are there any songs you use to like remember scripture or just anything really?
Well, I've already mentioned it and I swear I'm not getting plugs for this, but you know, the Romans album from Salos has made me remember many things about God. And you know, I used it when we talked in our last episode. I talked about having a sure hope in my head as I was saying that. I was singing the song, "We have a sure hope." It was like in my head because that is in scripture. We do have a sure hope, like in Christ and what he has done for us. So definitely the Psalms album from Salos. You know, because I didn't grow up in Sunday school, and when we actually taught Sunday school, we didn't sing a lot of Sunday school songs. We actually just sung regular hymns.
I remember a lot of Sunday school songs. None of them have been useful to me.
He's got the whole world in his hands.
Yeah. Jesus is my superhero. Like, what? No. No. It can be used. It's a powerful tool. It can be used absolutely. For good or for evil.
For it. Yes, it can be. It can be.
But also, it doesn't just help us remember the word. It helps us respond to the word.
Yes.
So there's a difference between hearing a sermon and saying, oh, I am so grateful to God. Mm-hmm. And hearing a sermon and then singing like my heart is filled with thankfulness.
Yeah.
Great hymn, by the way.
It is.
So another way that singing can help us is that it has an incredible power to like reassure and soothe in times of distress, sorrow, grief, but it can also really lift our spirits. I often think there are set hymns that I will be like, I'm really miserable, I'm grieving, I'm going to turn to Be Still My Soul. I'm worried, I'm going to turn to In Heavenly Love Abiding. Mm-hmm. I'm upset, I'm going to turn to Love That Will Not Let Me Go. Mm-hmm. It can really have power to kind of like bring our focus back to God and put us back on track. Singing can give you strength for your trials. You see it down throughout history. There are often martyrs will die singing, or people that are imprisoned will sing.
Yeah, wow.
It's important and it's good for us. Singing, like you were saying, is just the outworking of what's in our hearts.
Yeah.
And that's both in terms of emotion and in terms of what we love. So
yeah,
if you think about secular music and what it focuses on, it tells you what those people are looking at as their God.
Yes.
Very much. So it does.
Just one really quick note on that. So I definitely had a indie emo phase back in the early
Same.
Aughts. Mid to late aughts, maybe not that long ago. And I realized that honestly, when I'd listen to this sad music, I would be sad. It actually, like, music is so powerful that it could put you in a mood you were not in.
Yes.
And it could influence you towards things that you're not even wanting to do, not even desiring. You know, what we actually put in our brains could kind of, you know, it is a reflection of the heart, right? So I'm not saying that, like, you're just being influenced by outside sources. Obviously, it's speaking to something that's already there. But the opposite could be true too. So filling your mind and your heart with all of these good songs, these songs especially that talk about Christ, talk about who he is and what he's done for you,
yep,
that can actually change your mood for the better when you're not in a good mood, the way a bad song could change your heart for the worse.
Yeah. So it does, music does impact your emotions. And I think it'd be really interesting to look into that, because you can see it if you watch a healing meeting or a revival meeting from, you know, some of the less sound folk.
Yeah.
Don't, it's not good for you. You can actually hear the song choice and the song order creates the atmosphere they need in order to be able to do whatever it is and to create a response. I think it'd be interesting to talk about that sometime.
Mm. Yeah, definitely.
But in terms of music moving you, we're just wrapping up. Augustine struggled with this, St. Augustine.
Yeah.
He talks about it in his book, Confessions, mm-hmm, and he talks about how he's not against music in church, but when it becomes a point where what he's feeling is about the music is more important to him than what the music is, like what the words are saying. So when it becomes more about the music than the words and how the music is making him feel, he basically says, at that point, I'm sinning.
Really?
Which is slightly stronger than I would put it. I would say at that point, I need to take a step back and reevaluate.
I guess for him, like, that's a consciousness issue, you know. It's probably stronger than I would say as well. But I do understand some of the sentiment there to say that you're not worshiping the Lord anymore. Now you're swept up in an emotion. But my probably one pushback would be that, you know, the Lord gave us music for a reason.
Yeah.
And the fact that music can move you, you know, it's always that your emotions should be tied to reality. And, you know, sometimes getting swept away appropriately in what is being sung about Christ, maybe you just, you know, I'm not saying you just need to burst out in tears, but, like, for example, when you were reading When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, in our episode, what was that? 3, 5?
4?
I forgot.
Somewhere around there.
Back there. We, just hearing you read it was enough. If I would have been singing it, I probably couldn't cope because the music and the melody probably would have, That's my thoughts on that.
No, you're absolutely right. I was listening to a great sermon by a guy called Bob Coughlin, who has written a bunch of more recent church hymns and stuff. And he was talking about how, you know, you get people who are totally freaked out by emotion. We mustn't have anything to do with emotion, to the point where they will not have any music in church.
Ooh.
Zwingli, the reformer, was totally anti-music because of that.
Interesting.
And then you get other people who are all about the music, so that it doesn't matter what words you sang to it, it's about the music.
Yeah.
And he says there's a balance. So the music serves the words to bring them home to us more strongly.
One of the songs that's on our list, In Christ Alone, actually, the music was written first.
Really?
Yeah.
That's cool. Teaser. We should do an episode on that. but to wrap up effectively, the music is there to help us remember and understand the words. It's not about the music, but the music helps.
Yeah.
Hymns are a wonderful tool that the Lord has really blessed the church with. They help us get our hearts and minds back on Christ. They help us to remember the word, and they help us respond to the word. They can soothe us. They can strengthen us. They can get our focus back on Christ in all sorts of circumstances. And they're a foretaste of heaven.
Yes.
There's a whole bunch of singing in Revelation, and I'm looking forward to finding out what music is like in heaven. And of course, best of all, when we sing, we glorify God, and we testify to a watching world that he is the one that we love more than anything else in this world or the next.
Yeah, and that we are willing to look foolish in multiple ways to praise him. And that means if you are not musically inclined, still your heart will cause you to sing to him.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. We just love God, and the things that we love the most come out in our music, and just try and stop someone singing about what they love the most.
Amen. Amen. Well, thank you, Cara, for leading us through that. I think it's some really, really good things for us to reflect on and to chew on and to digest and to really take into our next church service as we sing. Why do we sing these hymns? Well, there's plenty of good reasons that the Bible gives us. And I think we talked about a lot of other reasons as well. But until next time, we are looking forward to our very next episode, but you have to subscribe to make sure you don't miss it on Mondays. Every Monday we drop a new episode. But until then, I'm Monet Funke.
I'm Kara Devereaux.
May the Lord bless you and keep you.
Bye.